The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We've been walking through the story, and many of you have been reading through the story, which has just been a compilation or a summary of all the big ideas in Scripture. And it's been a great journey, I think, for many of us to sort of see all these stories maybe put together and make a little bit more sense, because sometimes they get really disjointed. And so I think that's been very good for many of us as we've read through that this summer, and we've kind of walked through the big story of the Bible this summer. Last week we talked about Luke, the big, I guess, the theme of Luke, or the thing that we really wanted to highlight in Luke, was ask God for miracles and trust Him no matter what. We're not called to ask God for miracles and then somehow or another that guarantees the miracle. We're just called to ask God for miracles and to trust Him no matter what He does. So we talked about that last week, and these are sort of our, I don't know, in some ways our summary statements, and they'll go all the way through the Bible, and then we'll put them up online, and you can sort of see them, and maybe that'll be a way for you to hook your mind on what each of these major stories or sections of Scripture are all about. So it's been a really great exercise for us to do this. Last week, like we talked about, you can't talk about Jesus and not talk about miracles. You can't sanitize the story of Jesus and take out the supernatural and take out the miraculous. You also can't talk about Jesus and not talk about the resurrection of Jesus. You know, you can't take away the supernatural and the minor miracles of Christ, and they are minor in most ways, and then not talk about the greatest miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about that today and what that looks like, I guess, for us and how it impacts our lives today, that greatest miracle of all. The idea of resurrection actually isn't that foreign to us, either as a culture or probably as individuals. There is a lot of great literature over the last several thousand years that has a theme of resurrection in it, if not a literal resurrection, sort of metaphorical resurrection. But then in our movies, the myths of our time, resurrection is prevalent in the many of the movies that we watch, and just several of them. I'm going to totally spoil some of these movies for you. Harry Potter dies and doesn't die, and then he comes back and he wins. And there's very much like a Christ-like figure in the person of Harry Potter's character. The Matrix, Neo, Mr. Anderson. If you've ever watched the movie, there's a death experience, and then he comes back and he wins, and he brings victory to all. Batman, Dark Knight Rises, there's a death sequence for him, and he sacrifices himself for others. He goes to hell in the pit, the prison that he's in, and then he rises out of that to come and save others. It's a resurrection story. Ellen Ripley in the Alien franchise, don't watch any of them, but she is resurrected. Superman in Superman Returns, and the bad Superman Returns movie, not the one that recently sort of came out that was a little bit better, but the one that they're trying to act like didn't happen, Superman Returns. There is a really clear picture of Superman after he is sort of given his life for everyone, and he's in outer space, he's in the form of a cross. And as he plummets back to earth and dies and has a resurrection experience. So it's just fascinating how it's so all over all of our culture and in our movies that we see this resurrection theme. So I think what we need to decide about Scripture is this. When we look at the resurrection, when we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just in the Gospels, because all four Gospels talk about it, but as it appears in the rest of the New Testament, are we going to treat the resurrection of Jesus the way that we treat Harry Potter? In other words, are we going to read Scripture with the same set of lenses that we're reading this other literature? Are we going to read Scripture with the same idea? Well, that's just a story. That's just a myth. That's a grand idea that humanity shares in common with each other. But probably, if you could go back to 32, 33 AD with a Polaroid camera and you were standing outside the tomb, I don't know if you could take a picture of that. And I think a lot of us kind of have that in our mind. It's a nice story, and the disciples probably saw something but I'm not sure there was a bodily resurrection. And I think a lot of us really wrestle with this when it comes to our Christianity. So we're going to talk about that throughout our time this morning. You're going to find the resurrection stories in the scriptures, in the Bible, in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John chapter 20. Every gospel records an extended story of Jesus' resurrection. Now here's what's interesting about who wrote those stories, okay? Who wrote those accounts of Jesus coming back from the dead? They were either his disciples, so the 12 guys that were walking with him while he was alive, or people who were closely related to that group of people. So here's what you have to begin to deal with. Now you have these people who are saying that they have seen Jesus Christ come back from the dead. They have talked with him. They have handled him. They have eaten meals with him. They've, you know, realized that it was him who has come back. And now you're having to deal with, well, they're either deluded or they're lying. Right? Do you understand that? Do you understand that everything after Mark 28, Mark chapter 16, Matthew 20, after everything after that hinges on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The rest of the New Testament hinges on that. And if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, all he was a nice man who taught some neat things. This is the dividing point of Christianity, both in this room, for those of us that have sung songs and come here this morning to hear, read, and worship, but also between Christianity and every other religion in the world. This is the dividing point. What happened with Jesus Christ? Luke, who wrote his gospel, was a doctor and historian, and he gets his information from Paul, who got it from the apostles. Mark probably had his eyewitness accounts. John Mark probably had many of his eyewitness accounts coming from Peter and Mary, Jesus' mother. So we have these strong early testaments, right? Testimonies about Jesus coming back from the dead. And here's the other thing you have to wrestle with here. If you're going to claim Christianity as your way of living, I guess, and hope for eternity, every other New Testament book mentions the resurrection, except Titus and Philemon. And if you read those two books, you'll understand why they probably don't appeal to the resurrection. But Paul wrote those books, resurrection-centric author. So the entire New Testament, every New Testament writer is working off of the belief that the resurrection really happened. That we're not talking about some cute Easter story or a VeggieTales, you know, story or something like that. We're talking about a historical event that actually occurred. And every New Testament writer is working off the belief that that really happened. The most famous resurrection story in Scripture is probably, you don't find it till 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul walks through and he says, man, listen, here's what happened when Jesus came back from the dead. We saw him. I saw him. He was buried. He was raised. It fulfills this Old Testament scripture. He appears to Peter. He appears to the 12. He appears to 500 people at one time. Appears to 500 people at the same time. He appears to James, Jesus' half-brother. He appears to the 12 on many occasions. He appears to me, Paul says. Then Paul says, this is interesting. He's like, and if you don't believe what I'm writing, there are many eyewitnesses that you can go talk to. So he is challenging them to go investigate the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on to say, if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, we are the most sorry group of people on the face of the earth. We are most to be pitied above everybody else because we have hinged our entire life on a lie. So there's kind of a little bit of a gauntlet being thrown down this morning in terms of our faith. We're not asking you, Scripture isn't asking you to believe in a good Jesus or a nice person or you being changed. Scripture's asking you to believe that a man died on a cross for your sins and God brought him back from the dead 3 days later and he's alive today. That is the core essence and the beginning point of Christianity. Everything else flows out of that. So it is just this massively important thing that we're talking about when we talk about the resurrection of Christ. Why is the resurrection so important? Not only is it the crucial, the crux point, the hinge point of Christianity, but why specifically is the resurrection of Jesus so important? I'm going to run through some things for us, why it's important. First of all, sin is killing us. Sin is killing us. It'll take us piece by piece, or it'll take us all at once. But sin's killing us right now. From the day you were born, sin's been killing you. We need hope and life. It's things that we can't do for ourselves. Our spirits are already dead because of sin. We are born into that. Our spirits are dead because of our sin. And the only hope for life, whether that's an inner life today, you know, the life that you're living right now, or life for eternity, living with God forever, is the overcoming work of Jesus Christ. Right? Yes. Probably one of the most famous verses that many of us could either quote or we would be familiar with. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever is a really good person and tries hard can have eternal life. Isn't that what that says? We're going to say amen to that? We're not going to say amen to that, are we? God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son, that if you believe in being good and that Jesus was a good man, you'll have eternal life. The crux of the issue is, what are you doing with the resurrected Jesus Christ? He is our only hope. The overcoming work of Christ on the cross and coming back from the dead is our hope for life. So I just want to be clear, this is why we're here today. This is why any church has ever existed. And I think that story has gotten lost in many of our churches now. This is why churches exist, man. It's because a man walked out of the tomb and said, I'm God, and you can know God because of what I've done for you. And that's why we ever get together and meet and do anything and call ourselves a church, is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are in awe of Jesus. Not God, and not goodness, and not spirituality, and not a fulfilling life. Jesus. He is the point of the story. He is the point of Scripture. It can slip into being about a lot of other nice things, but it all is centered on Jesus. Here's why it's so important. Because his life and death and resurrection purchased you salvation from sin. It removes God's wrath from you. It pays your debt from sin. It removes you from going to hell. It puts you in God's family at his table. It means that God is your father and Jesus is your brother and the Holy Spirit is your comforter. It ensures that you can live today like this world is not the source of meaning and happiness in life. There is nothing here that is the source of meaning and happiness and life because Jesus walked out of the tomb. It means that I can see God as being more beautiful and satisfying and seek to enjoy him with everyone for the rest of my life because Jesus walked out of the tomb. Anything short of Jesus coming out of that tomb is, I have to try hard to be good. And that's no hope at all, because I'm a pretty bad guy. That's why the resurrection is so important. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, don't turn there. We're not going to spend much time there. But it says this, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. The basis of the life that we hope to have here, now, today, and for eternity is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why this is so important. If you have your scriptures and you want to turn to this, you can turn here. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, and then we're going to flip back a little bit and look in Philippians also. So you can be in 2 Peter first if you'd like to. If not, we have it on the screen. You can see the scriptures there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. If you've been around for several months, you've heard this verse a lot. My heart keeps coming back to it, kind of over and over again. I think it's a very definitive verse for us as Christians, those who want to follow Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, we see that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now that sounds like a thick verse and like a whole bunch of nice words, but really we want to talk about it for just a little bit. So it's through the resurrection that we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 that we've been given this new life. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, we've been supplied with everything that we need for this new life. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything that we need for life and godliness, is what this says, has been supplied to us through the person of Jesus Christ. So here's my illustration, and I'm going to have to explain it a little bit to you, but some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. When you go to Penitas, and many of us have been to Penitas, some of us haven't. We go to McAllen, we work down there, we work hard, our students go down there. And if you've been down there with us, even if not, I can explain this. Generally we're building a house. We're building a house for a family when we go down there. And that's 5 hours away, and we don't know like where to buy materials at a good cost, and somebody's going to treat us right when we purchase things, and you know, not give us junk when we buy it, and we need this stuff there. We are on a tight schedule. If you've ever been down there to build a house, man, you are on a tight schedule. We got to get stuff done. So we need our supplies there, and we need them right when we get there, you know, so we don't have to mess with it. So there's a man named Sam, and Sam is in Penitas, and he makes sure that we have everything that we need before we get there. Ladders, dirt. This year we needed dirt there before we got there. He gets the dirt there. 4x4s, 2x4s, everything that we need to build a house or to do the gardening projects we did this year. Shovels, rakes, a tiller, shade material, PVC, drip line, plumbing materials. Everything we need, it's Sam's job to make sure that it's there for us when we get there so we can do the work that we're supposed to do. Now here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Sam's provided everything we need so we can snap our fingers, clap our hands, and sit back and let a house be built. It means everything we need to build the house that we're supposed to go build has been provided for us. But we had to work. And we had to work really hard to accomplish what we'd set out to accomplish, which was to build this house. All we needed, it was there, and if we didn't need something, we called Sam, and he'd pick it up and bring it to us. Now, I don't know a better illustration of what a lot of the Christian life is like except that. God is calling you to build your life in a different way than you've ever built it before. And we look at it, and we're like, I don't know how to do that. And God's like, through Jesus Christ, I have provided everything you need to build your life. Build it. Do it. Work hard. Follow me. Pick up your cross. Let's do this thing together, but work hard, and I will provide for you. If you don't have what you need right now, call out, and I'll get it for you. That's the New Testament picture, very much of what Christ is doing for us. It's a great analogy for these verses, but so much of the Christian life is still work. So much of our experience is still work. You have everything you need, and he says you have everything you need for godliness. What is godliness? I ran across this, and I think it's a great definition. It's the God-honoring life between the time that I come to Christ and the time that I go home to be with him. That's godliness. Everything that I'm doing, everything that I am giving my life toward in terms of Jesus and God and what he wants to do in me and how I'm supposed to impact people at my job or school or my team or just whatever it is, that's godliness. From the day that I come to know him by faith to the day that I die to go be with him, that's godliness. And I have everything that I need to attain toward godliness because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to face hard realities because we live in a fallen world and this place is messed up. And there are broken people all around us. And that means that life is hard sometimes, a lot of times. Life is difficult. And we still struggle with sin. But because of my relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in me. That's one of the things that's been given to me because of the resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit of God lives in me and he fights for me. And he enables my puny efforts to build my life to be something supernatural. Because I've been given everything I need to attain to godliness because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this verse is talking about the here and now benefits of salvation. I know I'm going to die and go to heaven someday. That's awesome and that's salvation, but what happens between the here and the then? Godliness and everything that I need to attain to it has been given to me through Christ. We want life after death, but you know what? We need to start thinking about life now. We get life after death, but we need to start thinking about life now, living life now. Christ hasn't just forgiven you. He has completely and fundamentally changed who you are. And because of that, you can live today in a very different way because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're working toward, attaining to because of the resurrection of Christ. And I want to talk, we're going to spend the rest of our time in Philippians chapter 3. So if you're in Peter, you're going to take a left and go back just a little bit, okay? Not very far. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10. Paul describes the resurrection life. What does it look like to live this life with Jesus? To kind of be working on godliness with everything that I need to look like Christ, to become the person he wants me to be. What does that look like, right? The practical aspects of it. So here he says, he describes it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says that I may know Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or if I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay a hold of that for which I was also laid a hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, you ready? Here's what it looks like. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Some of you are like, that's really churchy. It sounds good. And Pastor, I'm excited that you're excited about it, but I have no idea what you just said. We're going to strip it down and we're going to read it from the Message, okay? So Message is the Bible for dummies. I don't know if you've ever read it yet, but you should. We all should because it's super explanatory, okay? But it strips it down into language I think that we understand. So if you didn't understand that, catch this. I gave up all of the inferior stuff in my life so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have it all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I am not turning back. That's the resurrection life. And that's what I want to spend our time talking about the rest of our time together. First thing that Paul says here is, I want, right? So Paul talks about a deep desire in his heart. He says, this is what I want. I want this. How would you complete that sentence right now? I want, first thing that comes to your mind, don't sanitize it because we're in church. That's not playing fair, okay? I want, fill in the blank, what is it? I want, how would you complete that sentence? Because here's the deal, many of us have sat here for the last 45 minutes or an hour and you've been thinking a lot about what you want. I want him to quit talking, I want to go eat, I want the Cowboys to win every game ever forever. I want, we think a lot about what we want, don't we? I want him to be quiet. I want him to leave me alone. I want her to go away. I want a better job. I want a bigger house. I want dead people to come back to life. I don't want to hurt anymore. Right? I think a lot about that. I want broken things to be made right in my life. I want. We're great wanters, aren't we? I want. The average American home has 300,000 items in it. What? That blew me away this week. 300,000 items. If you have preschoolers, it doubles. 600,000 to 700,000 items when you have preschoolers, okay? 300,000 items in it. This is depressing. The average American spends an average of 54 minutes a week looking for things we lost in our house. We are good wanters. And we're really good at chasing after stuff that we wanted at some point and forgot where we put it. We want. Some of that is just this, I think it's a God-given insatiable desire. God made us a little bit of an empty well so that we would fill ourselves up in him all the time. So some of that's a God-given thing. The problem is we're fallen and we're messed up and broken. So we think empty wells will feed us, will fill us up. And we think sour fountains have sweet water. So we just try to pour stuff into our insatiable desire, our wanter, and it never fills up, right? I want, I want, I want. Would you fill in the last part of your sentence, I want, with this? I want the power of Christ's resurrection and to know the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what Paul says. It looks like God might be saying to us that the most valuable things in this life aren't things. And probably aren't the things in this life at all. We want, because we are driven by wealth and materialism. Here's what's cool about the resurrection life. The resurrection life changes my wanter. It changes what I want and why I want it. I am free from that. I get freedom from this as I live in the resurrection life. Here's what's cool about Scripture, man. God knows us so well. He doesn't say, stop wanting. Isn't that cool? He didn't say, stop wanting stuff, stop wanting things, stop wanting people. He didn't say that. He just tells us what to want, how to redirect our wants. And we're going to get into this in pretty hardcore here. He redirects my wanting to something that is best for me, right? We do this with our kids all the time, by the way, right? Especially when they were little, you know, right? I want that power saw. No, here's a ball, you know. Redirect the want, you know, a little bit, right? This introduces us to a whole different kind of life, a whole different motivation for living. I want to know Christ, and I want to live in the power of his resurrection and to partner with him in his suffering. Here's what this brings to us. Okay, this, I think it brings several things to us. It brings meaning. It brings meaning to our life. If you don't have God, you don't have purpose, you don't have meaning, and you don't have life. It brings a meaning to our life. It brings me freedom. It's simplicity. Wanting to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, man, that simplifies my life. There's a lot of things I get to say no to. There's a lot of lesser wants that I say no to so that I can pursue the higher want. It simplifies my life. So here's what's cool. I've wanted to raise great kids, and I wanted to be super dad, and I want to be doctor or scholar, pastor who never messes up and always preaches an amazing sermon guy. And I want that. But see, my wanter changes. And I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is about identity also. This determines who you are, where you're coming from. Verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of this, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead, I press on toward this goal. It brings me freedom from all this stuff. It also gives me, we're going to talk about this in a second. I'll come back to that. Brings focus. I'm not tied to my past failures or my sins or my shortcomings. There's a singular focus, and it becomes an umbrella focus for everything that I do. Everything that I do falls under the umbrella focus of I want to know Christ, the resurrected Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and I want the fellowship of his sufferings. All that is the umbrella under which all my other wants fall. So there's a focus that comes in, whether it's being a dad or selling insurance or mom or playing soccer or baseball or football or nursing or serving other people, whatever it is, it falls under the umbrella of, as I'm a dad, I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. It just simplifies all of that thing. Focus. There's a great picture. It's my favorite picture from the week in the Olympics, and I don't know if everybody saw it, but it's when Phelps is swimming, and the dude from South Africa, you're losing, dude, and he looks over at Phelps like three times in the middle of the race. Where's your focus? What are you focused on? Right? Phelps was singularly focused. We may not know another athlete who has been as singularly focused as Phelps has been during the Olympics over the last 15 or 16 years. It's pretty amazing what we saw there. Wanting to know the resurrected power of Christ, it brings perspective on today. What disappointments am I staring at? What losses have I endured? Because of the resurrection, I know that all of this suffering is preparing me for forever. Did y'all catch that? What losses have I endured this week? What failures have I gone through? How have I messed up this week? All of it is something that is preparing me for forever. And pursuing the power of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the knowledge of his sufferings, the fellowship of sufferings, brings me perspective on that. Let me give you the perspective here. It frees me up. It gives me perspective. I'm not going to use as coarse language as I would like to right now. And you're like, "You're a pastor. You can't speak like that." Okay, well, if your issue's with me, I want you to look back at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul uses the word refuse, maybe. I don't know how your Bibles interpret it, but it means dog poop. And that's saying it really nice. He uses a curse word to describe everything in his life. So he says, "Everything in my life I consider as poop for the pursuit of Jesus Christ." Now just think about that. Paul was a highly accomplished man. "I consider all of it refuse, dirty rags for the pursuit of Jesus Christ and to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Focus, singular focus, brings some simplicity. It also tells you what you have to leave behind, doesn't it? C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, "If you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you don't get either one. If you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you don't get either one of them." Singular focus brings all this stuff. I want. What do you want today? What do you want, man? What have you been consumed about praying about for the last 24 hours? What have you been consumed about praying about and wanting, and anxiety has chewed you up over the last week? What do you want? Do you want today? Do you want now? Do you want this earth? Or do you want things that can't be taken away? You want a purpose and a life that will last for eternity, and some really cool stuff gets thrown in along the way. Resurrection life changes that part of us that wants things. Paul uses strong language, and it's this language of obsession, isn't it? Right? Who talks like this about anything? He's obsessed with this idea. He's not saying, "I'm going to rearrange my life so I can put a crucifix on my shelf and, you know, light a candle every now and then, or a cross in my pocket," that kind of a thing. He's not saying that. "I am solely possessed with knowing the resurrected power of Jesus Christ." Some of us would prefer the verse to stop there, and we can kind of get on board with that, right? Man, in my job, in my work, with my kids, at school, at home, with my country, I want to know the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's get on our horses and water pistols and charge hell together, right? Resurrected power of Jesus Christ. And the fellowship of his sufferings, let's just pretend like that's not there, you know? Like, he didn't say that. The resurrection power of Jesus, amen. The knowledge of the suffering, the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ goes hand in hand with the power of Christ. When I'm solely possessed by knowing the resurrected power of Christ and the suffering that comes from shedding that power over me, I obtain a freedom that I've never known before. We're called to something much higher and harder than singing about God's greatness and his goodness and his love, or following him in baptism, or ranting religiously or self-righteously on Facebook. We are called to something that is much higher, and that is being possessed and obsessed with the idea that I want to know the resurrected power of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the sufferings. That's the resurrected life. Other churches will tell you, resurrected life is speak it and you'll have it, believe it and it'll happen to you, give it and it'll be given back to you. I don't know if that's going to hold up over time or if it's biblical at all. But I will tell you that you will never be disappointed, never be let down if you give the rest of your life to knowing the resurrected power of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. There will be odd blessings that the Lord brings to you when you are solely focused on what he told us to focus our resurrected lives on. Last week, a lot of us called out for a miracle, and we should. We ought to. That's part of the resurrected life of Christ. We believe God for miracles. But all of us need the power of the resurrected Jesus today for life and for power. Guys, listen, the biblical gospel has always been, "I will follow Jesus even if..." And so many of us have this thing, "I will follow Jesus if..." And that is not the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel is, I will follow him even if I lose my family, even if my health deteriorates, even if people throw rocks at me, even if I lose everything that I own, I still want Jesus because he is that great. That's the biblical gospel. We have found this treasure in Jesus Christ that is so wonderful. It's so amazing that we're going to take joy in it. And Francis Chan puts it like this. He says, we're going to say this. Jesus is so amazing. We're going to say, take everything. I don't care. It's just a big load of dog poop anyway. He uses another word. We have found a treasure in a field that is so wonderful that we can hardly believe it. We say, are you telling me that I can have a relationship with the creator of the universe? That he'll forgive me of all the sins that I've ever done? That he will welcome me into his eternal kingdom? Give that to me. Give it to me and take everything else. Paul says, I have lost everything and I really don't care because there's a surpassing greatness to knowing Jesus and I am consumed with knowing him. While other people are focused on what they can with their own power, I'm looking for a greater power. I want to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. It is a singular focus of my life. Now, I want to stop here and tell you this. How many of us, we've been around a little while, Christians for a little while, how easy is it for us to lose focus on this? Right? We're all a little spiritual ADD, are we not? Shiny things, cool things, fun things, they distract us. We're distracted easily. Not only that, it's the junky things in life, man. Pain comes, hard stuff comes, death comes, great loss comes, and we get distracted from this and we fall immediately into, why is this happening? I don't understand. Why didn't God wave his hand? Isn't God a magician? And he waves his hand over the hat and cars come out, you know, and hot, you know, pretty girls come out and, you know, fun stuff comes out and wonderful husbands come. That's how God does stuff. And I pray and he waves his wand and cool stuff comes out of the hat. I don't understand. How am I supposed to have faith in a God like that? We are so easily distracted from this simple, singular focus. We want to know this power. I want to be this single-minded. I want this kind of focus. I want this kind of meaning in my life. That I would know the surpassing power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and all that that brings to me. The things that I cannot lose as the things of this world fade away. The greatness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you guys bow your heads, close your eyes real quick. I'm not going to have a long commitment or response time this morning, but I do want to lead you maybe through a little prayer that might help you, help me. As I've thought about this, so just maybe say, pray a prayer to the Lord, and this is, you know, wherever you're at this morning, maybe you don't want to, but if you're ready, talk to the Lord like this and say, I want to know this power, God. I do. I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. However those two things are tied together, I want them. That's a big prayer, y'all. That's a really big prayer. Because so many of us this week, we spend a lot of time praying about, I want, I want, I want. And it wasn't anything to do with God's power or his resurrection of Jesus or how that's showing itself in your life. Or as we've suffered, we've prayed pretty much, I want out of the suffering. Not, I want to share this fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus so I can have things that don't fade away. Big prayer, big prayer. I want this power. Change me, God. Change me. So that I want to live in this power, right? Change my wanter. Change me that I would live in this power. Set my heart so strongly on this that I would welcome any suffering or loss that would cause me to live in a greater power over my sin and my desire to want self-glory. Wow, that's a big prayer too, isn't it? God, I want to live like this. And I want my heart, the thing that causes me to want things, where I will welcome the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ if it will free me from the power of sin. And free me from the desire for my own glory. God, help me know the resurrected power of Jesus. Change my story, God. Undo my heart and put it back together like Paul's. Break me like this and then put me back together so that my deepest want in life is for the resurrection power of Jesus to be true in me and for the suffering that I go to create in me the image of Jesus Christ. And I will want that more than I want anything else. Not perfect babies, not perfect children, not perfect spouses, not more stuff, not health, not wealth, not anything. I want to know the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. Man, if that's your prayer this morning, pray it, talk to him. I will guarantee you those are prayers the Lord hears and answers. He wants the same thing for you. That's cool. That's where your heart's aligning with God's heart. God wants you to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus. He wants you to understand that suffering produces this great thing in you. He wants that. Align your heart with that. Father, thank you for this word this morning, that this person, Jesus Christ, came back from the dead. He really, really came back from the dead. And that means that today I can be rescued from the worst parts of me. I can have my deepest wants and desires changed so that I want Jesus Christ. Do that in me, God. Do that in me. And give me this hope to know that as if I suffer, it is producing in me this person of Jesus, the character of Jesus Christ. And that I want that more than anything else, God. Fill us up, Father, with the Spirit. Change us in our core of who we are. And let us pursue you with love and devotion and commitment like we never have before. In your name we pray, amen.